Our Bible reading today is in the Gospel of Mark, and we're coming to near the end of Mark's Gospel. And today we're in chapter 15. If you want to follow along in the Pew Bible, you will find this on page 69 in the New Testament section. So page 69 in the Pew Bible, Mark chapter 15. And if you remember from where we left off, Jesus had been brought before Pilate, Pontius Pilate. He was put on trial. They found him guilty. And they let this man, Barabbas, a murderer, go free. And they decided that they were going to crucify Jesus instead. And so as we read on, Jesus is taken and prepared for his crucifixion. So Mark chapter 15 and verse 16. The soldiers took Jesus inside to the courtyard of the governor's palace and called together the rest of the company. They put a purple robe on Jesus, made a crown out of thorny branches, and put it on his head. Then they began to salute, "Long live the King of the Jews." They beat him over the head with a stick, spat on him, fell on their knees, and bowed down to him. When they had finished mocking him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes back on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. On the way, they met a man named Simon, who was coming into the city from the country, and the soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross. Simon was from Cyrene, and was the father of Alexander and Rufus. They took Jesus to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they tried to give him wine mixed with a drug called myrrh, but Jesus would not drink it. Then they crucified him and divided his clothes among themselves, throwing dice to see who would get the piece of clothing. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. The notice of the accusation against him said, "The King of the Jews." They also crucified two bandits with Jesus, one on his right and the other on his left. People passing by shook their heads and hurled insults at Jesus. "Aha, you were going to tear down the temple and build it up in 3 days. Now come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law jeered at Jesus, saying to each other, "He saved others, but he cannot save himself. Let us see the Messiah, the King of Israel. Come down from the cross now, and we will believe in him." And the two who were crucified with Jesus insulted him also. Let's pray together. Lord God, we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit, that you would stir up our hearts as we read and hear these words, as we come to the very centre of the gospel and the meaning of the good news of Jesus Christ. As we consider the cross and Jesus' death for us, that we would have a new sense of your love. Open our eyes to see your truth. Open our ears to hear what you have to say to us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you caught this story in the news during the week, but I think I must have only been half hearing because I got the story wrong. And I heard a couple of things on the news that were talking about a bank holiday on Monday, And I thought, for heaven's sake, we've just had how many bank holidays? And in my mind, I was thinking, that means the kids are going to be off to school again. And you can either be filled with excitement about a bank holiday or dread as well. They seem to have been off for most of April and quite a lot of May as well. And they were saying on the news that it was the Queen's Diamond Jubilee, and that there was going to be a bank holiday, two bank holidays, in fact, one after the other. I'm thinking, this is the first I've heard of this. And of course, I had to think, well, when did the Queen become Queen? I thought, well, I'm sure it was 1953. So I had to go and delve on the internet to try and find out if I got the story wrong. And I realised that the Queen became Queen in 1952 when her father died, but she wasn't crowned as Queen until the following year. So apparently next year you're going to get a new double bank holiday this weekend. So if you've got kids at the school, prepare yourself for it. And it's to celebrate the Queen's Diamond Jubilee of her coronation. I don't know if any of you remember the coronation. I'm far too young to remember the coronation. I remember my dad talking about it, and there was one person in their street had a TV. I think there must have been about 40 or 50 kids all crammed into the front living room to see the coronation on the TV. And the coronation is credited with being the thing which prompted a lot of people in Britain to buy a television for the first time. Before 1953, very, very few people owned televisions. But after that, people were encouraged to buy these square things with a moving picture on them that have taken over our lives today. And, you know, history is marked by coronations. I don't know if you remember at school, I didn't pay much attention to history at school because it all seemed very boring to me. It was all about kings and queens. And you think about history, it's marked by the lives of kings and queens. That their coronations are markers in time, markers in our history. And I believe that the story of Jesus' crucifixion, as we read it here in Mark, is a coronation. It's a coronation of a king and a marker in history. Probably the most important day in the whole of human history. Perhaps it might be better to call it a mock coronation rather than a real coronation, at least from the point of view of those who mocked Jesus and made fun of him. Because they called Jesus King of the Jews. And we see various groups here in this story call him King of the Jews. There was even a statement above his head that said, "This is the King of the Jews." And at coronations, whether it's something that's depicted on TV or before the time of TV, artists would always paint a coronation. You can go back about 500 or 600 years and see oil paintings of previous coronations of kings and queens, long before there was ever television. And a bit like the oil paintings and TV pictures that we have today of coronations, the picture of Jesus' coronation that we have here in the Gospel of Mark has a foreground and a background, as you get in any picture. And in the background, we have a prophecy of the Old Testament. You remember a couple of weeks ago, as we looked at Jesus' trial, in the background was hanging this whole chapter of Isaiah 53. And we went back and forward and I showed you how there were so many things that Jesus fulfilled this in his trial and in his death. And here we have a psalm hanging around in the background. Psalm 22. And in the foreground, we have Jesus being beaten, mocked, and nailed to the cross. You know, when you look at a photograph or a picture, the background is perhaps a little bit hazy. And in the foreground, the picture is sharp, and you can see it clearly. If you imagine this story is a bit like that, that we have this picture in the background and we have what's happening in front of us, Jesus' crucifixion. And there are three parts to this picture that Mark, I think, paints clearly for us that I want us to consider today. First of all, we see Jesus is prepared for his enthronement as king. Jesus is brought from his trial before Pilate. He's condemned to death. Barabbas, this murderer, is set free. Soldiers bring him into the courtyard of Pontius Pilate. And there was probably around 600 soldiers stationed there at that time. It was a whole company of soldiers, a lot of soldiers who would have been there. They put a purple robe on Jesus, made a crown out of thorny branches and put it on his head. Now, at the coronation of the Roman Emperor Caesar, they would dress him with a purple robe and they would put a crown of laurel leaves around his head. And so the symbolism is all there, that they were making fun of Jesus as they did this. This guy thinks he's a king. We'll show him what kind of king he is. And then they saluted Jesus as they would Caesar, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." So they took Jesus, made fun of him and his claim to be king. They brutally beat him. They spat on him. And before they took him to that hill called Golgotha, which has that grisly name, the place of the skull. And apparently in Jerusalem, there is a hill that looks like the shape of a skull that is there today. Many people believe that that is the spot that Jesus was crucified next to. And all this happened to fulfill the scriptures, to show that God is king, that God is sovereign over everything, even the events that led to Jesus' crucifixion. And in the foreground is the image of Jesus being nailed to a Roman cross. And in the background, we have this wonderful psalm. There in Psalm 22, verse 16, it says, "For dogs encompass me." Dogs was a derogatory name that the Jews used to refer to the Romans. "For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet." It's quite striking, that passage hanging in the background as this is happening to Jesus. And as we reflect on the way the soldiers treated Jesus, how he was beaten, how he was spat on, how he was nailed to that cross, we are reminded that he endured all of this for us. He endured it for you. He endured it for me. When I was a teenager, I had a good idea of all the stories of Jesus. I knew Jesus died on the cross. I knew he was supposed to have risen again from the dead. I didn't really understand it. I didn't know why Jesus died on the cross. In fact, I thought it was glorious failure. I thought, what a waste of a life. Such a good man, such a good person to die in that way. Then I came to realize that Jesus died for me. That his death demonstrates God's love for us. Jesus died for you. He suffered, he was mocked, he was beaten, he was spat on for you and for me. And secondly, Jesus is crucified and enthroned as king. Jesus came into the world not born in a palace, but in a humble stable, as we know from the Christmas story. And his throne was not a gold-encrusted chair. It was a cross made of wood. Jesus really was a king, but not the kind of king that many people expected. They even put his crown above his head, the King of the Jews. That's why he was crucified, because he claimed to be the Messiah, the Christ, the King of the Jews. And this too was part of God's plan for our salvation. For in the foreground of the picture, the image of Jesus hanging on a Roman cross, crucified, nails in his hands and his feet, while in the background we have Psalm 22. There in verse 18 of the psalm, it says, "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." See, the soldiers gambled for Jesus' clothes, fulfilling this prophecy written 1,000 years before by King David. It's significant it was King David because the Jews were expecting a king like David. They saw David as a kind of a Messiah, and they knew that someone else was coming who would be God in the flesh, the Messiah, the Christ. We notice that beside Jesus' throne there are two men either side. They're rebels, revolutionaries, freedom fighters, we might want to call them. Many Jewish rebels were waiting for a political Messiah. They were waiting for a king who would deal with the Romans and drive them out of their country. Now, isn't it ironic that these men were waiting for their Messiah while their Messiah was right between them on the cross in the middle? Perhaps some will remember the incident in Mark chapter 10 we looked at a number of months ago, where two of Jesus' disciples, James and John, want thrones either side of Jesus. Do you remember that? Said, "Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, we want to sit at your right and sit at your left." They wanted thrones. They wanted a position in Jesus' kingdom. And remember what Jesus says to them, "You don't know what you are asking for. Can you drink the cup of suffering that I must drink? It is God who will give these places to those for whom he has prepared them." Now, James and John didn't understand that Jesus' throne would be a Roman cross. Instead of them dying with Jesus, Jesus died for them. And he took upon himself the cup of suffering, that cup of suffering which was filled with God's anger against the sin of the world. Jesus took that upon himself in the place of James and John, and in our place as well. Now, for our sin condemns us according to God's law, but God forgives us and offers us his mercy, his love, his grace, because of Jesus' death on the cross. That's why the cross is absolutely central to the Christian message, to the gospel. Without the cross, there is no good news in the Christian message. That's why the symbol of the cross is central to Christianity. That day Jesus died on the Roman cross, he took my sin, he took your sin, and the penalty for that upon himself, so that you wouldn't have to pay the penalty for it. And Jesus talks about what that penalty is, which is ultimately hell and God's punishment. But that's good news. Jesus loved us so much, God loves us so much, that Jesus took that penalty on your behalf. And lastly, Jesus is mocked as king instead of being worshipped. Now, the Roman emperors, the Caesars, were considered to be like gods. They thought themselves divine as men, but as gods living here on earth. And so when a Roman Caesar was crowned as king, as Caesar, the people of Rome would bow down and worship them as a god. That's why so many Christians were crucified in Rome when Christianity reached there, because they refused to worship Caesar. Jesus is the only king who has any right to be worshipped, as he is both Son of God and Messiah, the Christ, our anointed king. And yet he was mocked, he was held in contempt by everyone as he hung on that cross. Nobody showed him any respect, just mocking, beating, spitting. And first, it's the crowd who shake their heads and hurled insults at Jesus. "Now come down from the cross and save yourself." And the crowd were made up of pilgrims, devout religious people who were going to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. And as they passed by, they hurled these insults at Jesus. There would have been Romans and Greeks there too, maybe people who were there just for the show. Note in the centre of Edinburgh, I don't know if you've been in the Royal Mile before, there's a heart shape in the cobbles called the Heart of Lothian or the Heart of Midlothian. And there's a tradition in Edinburgh, a pretty gross tradition, that people spit on the Heart of Midlothian as they pass it, because that's where they used to hang people in Edinburgh. And when there was a public hanging, there wasn't even room to move. There'd be thousands of people would come out just for the show. And we have television these days, but in those days they obviously didn't have much entertainment. But people went out to see a public hanging or an execution, and it was the very same in the time of Jesus. They were there to mock him, there for the show. And then even the religious leaders, the people who claimed to know God, mocked him. They said, "He saved others, he can't save himself. Let us see this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down from the cross now, and we will believe in him." Do you really think they were going to believe in him? They had every opportunity to believe in Jesus. They had every opportunity to follow him. Jesus patiently talked with them. He taught them from the scriptures. He explained to them about God and about who God, that God had sent him into the world. But they didn't want to hear. Instead, they blasphemed God's name. They mocked Jesus instead of worshipping him. And even the two rebels either side of Jesus mocked him. Two men dying alongside Jesus. You would think that as a group of men were going to their execution, they would each have some sympathy for the other, wouldn't you? And yet there is no sympathy. And we're told later on in the Gospel of Luke that one of the men repents. But something happens to him as he hangs on the cross and he realizes that this Jesus is who he claims to be. And Jesus is gracious towards him. Even those who died with him showed him no respect. Even all this rejection that Jesus suffered was not an accident. It was all part of God's plan. For in the foreground of this picture, we have the image of Jesus hanging on the cross, being mocked, being shouted at by those that he taught, those he ministered to, maybe some of those he even healed. And in the background is Psalm 22. It says, "He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him." Even the very words of mocking that were on the people's lips were prophesied there in the psalm. So Jesus, our King, is rejected by the world so that the world might be accepted by God. Jesus was rejected so that you might be accepted and that I might be accepted by him. I just want to draw things to a close with a few words. In Jesus, we have a real king. We have a real king with a real kingdom who had a real throne. Our king had no castle or palace to lay his head. But instead of enjoying the privileges of royalty, he endured beatings, the spitting, the mocking, and the pain of the cross for you and me. The cross was his throne where he was crowned as king. 1 Peter 3, verse 18 tells us, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And now risen from the dead, Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, where he is worshipped and glorified. We worship him today. We remember him today. And as we come to this table in a few moments, as we celebrate communion together, we remember the suffering, the beating, the mocking, the pain that Jesus endured for us. As we drink from the cup, we're reminded of the blood that he shed for us. As we eat the bread, we remember that his body was broken and battered and beaten on our behalf. Wonderful love. Wonderful grace. This is the good news. Communion is all about the good news. It's all about the cross. And now, as Jesus is our king, as his royal subjects and citizens of his kingdom, let us give him our due worship. Let us serve him and give him the rightful place in our lives. Now, a Christian is someone who can say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is my Lord and my Saviour. That means that Jesus is king in your life. It means that you no longer live for yourself, but you live for him. That your priorities change. That you are no longer living according to your own priorities, but you're living according to his priorities in every area of your life. So let us truly make Jesus Lord and King of our lives, of our homes, and of our churches. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we come today and we worship Jesus as our King, our Messiah, our Lord. We give thanks for all that he achieved on our behalf, for the suffering he endured, for the beatings he took upon his body, for the spitting which he wiped from his face, from the jeers of the crowd who showed him no respect, from the nails which pierced his hands and his feet. We thank you. We thank you that Jesus died for us. Lord, help us to live with Jesus as our King. Help us to love him, to worship him, to serve him, to follow him, and to share him with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.